So we all turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I won't read all of Acts 13 and 14, but I will read portions of both chapters that pertain to my particular message this evening, which might be construed as a topical message of a kind, as biblical discipleship. So if you would turn to Acts 13 and begin at verse 14, reading to verse 16 first. But when they departed from Perga, and they are the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and company, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he, of course, preaches a very comprehensive historical redemptive, if you will, message outlining God's plan of salvation and the culmination of that in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached, that is Christ, unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'll read on. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now we'll move ahead here. We'll fast forward to 19. This is still in Lystra. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, Christ's commission is the basis for the work of these missionaries that are here, opening up the door of faith to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas, and later it would be Paul and Silas. That commission may be found particularly in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So Matthew, if you turn to Matthew 28, I'd like to read those verses that describe the Great Commission. And might I add, it is also the Great Commandment to all believers, not just the Great Commission to those who would be officers, yea, ministers of the gospel, but all Christians. All Christians are called to be witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would listen as I read to you Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the Great Commission. This is the pattern for discipling the nations. In fact, the first word, teach, which is a verb, is actually the word for disciple. That is to make followers of Jesus Christ. And the second word, teach, in verse 20, is the word for teaching God's commandments and His word as a whole, which is encompassed in our discipling of the nations, which is the primary means by which we disciple men and women and children for the kingdom of God. Now, this is Paul's first missionary journey. And in this missionary journey, I would like to identify to you a pattern that is drawn for biblical discipleship for the church. And I've outlined it in a 3-point outline. And they are preach, secondly, teach, that is disciple, and also teaching the Word of God, and beseech, found in verses 21 and 22 of Acts 14. So if you turn back there to Acts 14, I'd like to reread Acts 14, 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, actually that word taught is the word for disciple. They made disciples of those who heard the word of God and heeded the message of the gospel by calling upon the Lord and becoming believers in Jesus Christ. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we see here preach, that is preach the gospel, in this case to the city of Derbe, and then teach or taught, and had taught many, and had discipled many, which they did in each of these cities. And then finally, beseech, found in their exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so I'm going to seek to explain and elaborate a little bit upon each of these points. Each of these points that make up a pattern for biblical discipleship. First, with regard to preaching the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. When we preach, it is to declare Jesus Christ, His person and His work. This is what is involved in preaching. This is the good news. The good news to sinners that if they repent and believe in Christ, receive, they will be saved. Now to preach is to bring, it is to show, it is to declare, again, the good news. And where are we to do it? According to the Gospel of Mark, at the tail end of that Gospel, it is anywhere and everywhere. It speaks there of how the disciples, beginning with, of course, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following, in this case with miracles, signs, and wonders, but particularly with regeneration, as we've heard earlier in the service. Regeneration, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural work of the sovereign Spirit of God. We see them begin to preach in Antioch of Pisidia in 13:14 through 16. So if you turn back to 13:14 through 16, I won't reread those, but you will see Paul being invited to declare a word of exhortation for the people. He was given the privilege of exhorting the brethren, just as we would those who were under care who would exhort our churches, or even those who would preach the word. And so Paul took hold of that opportunity, didn't he? And he begins to preach in verse 16. And the result was that they had many disciples. He had sown where no man had sown. And, might I add, he had reaped also at the same time. Now sometimes we will sow the word and we will not see any fruit. Sometimes we will not reap. Or perhaps sometimes we might sow where other men reap. But in this case, the Apostle Paul, as the avant-garde of worldwide missions, he is given this blessing of much fruit. Christ says that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bear much fruit and that that fruit should remain. This is what he said to his disciples. This is what Paul is now experiencing in our passage. And so by 43, he had many disciples, as it says in 43, Jews and religious proselytes, that is those who were converted to the Christian faith, who followed Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas took the bull by the horns and spoke to them, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And these could not have enough. They wanted to hear more, according to verse 42. By verse 44, it appeared that the whole city turned out when they stayed another Lord's Day, another Sabbath, that is. And the people gladly heard the word of God. So much so that there was opposition, and there will always be opposition. There will always be the unsaved. There will always be those who were not converted at that time, and perhaps some who will be never converted. Perhaps some who are even in the church we call them hypocrites, who are not yet converted, who do not yet have who do not have the Spirit of God. And the call of the church here is that we are called to be a light to the Gentiles. The church is to be a light to the Gentiles, that we should be salvation, as Luke says here, salvation to the ends of the earth, verse 47. Notice in 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Was Paul a Calvinist? Of course he was. Did he believe in electing grace? Yes, he did. Did he believe in unconditional election? Yes, he did. Did he believe in limited atonement? Yes, he did. Did he believe in irresistible grace? Yes, he did. Did he believe in perseverance of the saints? Indeed, he did. And said so, and exhorted them so, and told them so, to continue the grace of God. And so, did the doctrine of election stop evangelism and missions in the first century? According to 49, no way. It says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Nothing stopped them. Did you know it was Calvinists who began modern church missions? Beginning with William Carey. We'll pardon him for being a Baptist, but yes, that is so. Well, the Apostle Paul was before him in the first century, proclaiming the grace of God. And that is that God's electing grace is first. Only those who are ordained to eternal life will believe, and no one else. Now, whether we know who they are or not is not ours to know. But that God knows them that are His. And that God is the one who calls them out of darkness into His marvelous light. They do not call themselves. They do not choose themselves. Yes, they believe upon the Lord. Yes, they choose Jesus. But only after the Lord has first chosen them, of course. And so, did persecution halt the gospel? Read all about it in 50 through 52. There was all kinds of persecution, even at Iconium, the second town that is mentioned in chapter 13. And what did they do? They moved on. They didn't stop. They dusted off their shoes against those who were unbelievers, and they moved to the next city. And it says that the disciples in Iconium were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of persecution. Do you think that you will be joyful in the midst of persecution? Well, I'll say this. Without persecution, there seems to be a lackluster. Perhaps with persecution, we will have the same experience as the disciples in Iconium. Next, we see actually the word go into Iconium. Remember, we are on the first point of the pattern of biblical discipleship, which is to preach the word, which is to declare Christ wherever you can, whatever public place you can, whether it is a place to which you're invited, like a church or like a conference, where you're given the opportunity to preach the true gospel, or out on the street, in the highways and byways of the city. That's what they did. That's what our Lord did. They're only following the example of our Lord in His discipling of men. And we are following theirs. And so in Iconium, it says in verse 1 that when they had passed into Iconium, they went together into the synagogue of the Jews, which is what their custom was, and so spake. That's all it says. And they spoke. It doesn't say necessarily that they preached publicly. May have been doing a lot of one-on-one conversations or group Bible studies. But the end result was that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. And what followed that? Again, verse 2, persecution. But they keep on keeping on, you know, as the saying goes. In fact, in verse 3 A long time they abode there, speaking boldly in the Lord, giving testimony to the word of His grace, and God granting these signs and wonders to be done by their hands, as an attestation of their apostolic authority. Because the kingdom of God was being proclaimed, and the kingdom of God was coming to them in the preaching of the gospel. More persecution follows that. Verse 4 and 5, they're even threatened with stoning. Now, Paul, it's not that Paul is a coward, but Paul is not, doesn't have a martyr complex. So, according to verse 6, he moves on again. Because he wants to be used by the Lord. And he's not the only one. Later on, I remember John Knox did the same thing. He escaped the Queen of England just so that he would preach the Word of God another day, because the need of the hour was the faithful preaching of God's holy word, that souls that were languishing in darkness would be saved. Next, Lystra, 14:7. And what did they do there? What else did they do wherever they went? They preached the gospel. Do we preach the gospel? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we following the model of the New Testament saints, of the New Testament church, by preaching the gospel? More persecution. This time, the lynching party, I should say, is growing in size, coming from Antioch, but also Iconium. This time, they thought they got him. According to verse 19, he was stoned and left for dead. Can you imagine the disciples gathering around his body, seeing him there in that state? What must have gone through their minds? The impact of it all, of the one that they considered their champion, the one who brought them the gospel. This is Paul brought the gospel to Timothy later on, who became a minister of the gospel, who made such an impact upon his life forever. But this is what happens to all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. They will suffer persecution, especially if you open your mouth for Jesus. Is that what is keeping you from opening your mouth? I pray not. Well, God is not done, according to verse 20. And we see in verse 21, on to Derbe. This is the last city that he is going to hit before he goes back and does a revisit to all those other cities that he had previously visited in order to follow up, which is what is part of discipleship. It is working with people, teaching people, seeing them in Christ Jesus grow in the faith, and then after a time, after leaving them, coming back and checking up on them and seeing how they're doing. Like what I will be involved with. At least to some extent, I'm going to be on a very, very short trip, but I hope to be able to visit some of the saints and to see how they are doing in their Christian walk, in their being faithful disciples of Christ. Well, on to the second point of the pattern drawn up on this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Not only did he preach, which is the way, by the way, you gather people to the Word of God. There's nothing more effective to gather a large group of people than to proclaim the Word of God. In fact, God promises to bless the preaching of His gospel. Either one way, either by making people mad or by making people glad. So said Spurgeon. And it doesn't matter what the result is, there will be a result. And the Word will not return unto God void. It will accomplish His purpose in His people, and even in those who are not the people of God. And so preaching is the first step. Preaching, such as some of us have been doing for many, many years in Balboa Park. Preaching the Word of God, that the gospel might go out. Because we never know where that gospel might fall. We never know on whose ears they may fall. They may, in fact, fall on the ears of God's elect. Now, we may not know that until glory, but praise God, we'll be surprised by delight in that day. Not that we would be glorying in our labors for the Lord, far from it, because in that day we're going to take our crowns of righteousness that the Lord has promised to them that love Him, and cast them down at His feet anyway. So if we're told by someone, oh, by the way, do you remember me? Oh, yes, I remember you. Back on earth. Praise God you're here. We can rejoice in the Lord together forever. Well, preaching is the way it starts. But then it progresses to teaching. One-on-one. One-on-one. Sometimes we start with one-on-one, meaning tract distribution or trying to talk with people, whether they're believers or not, one-on-one. But this is speaking of discipling those who have heard the word and who want to know more, or perhaps have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to follow Him and need instruction, like all of you at one time and me when we were first converted to Christ. Well, we turned already to Matthew 28, didn't we? 18 through 20, the very tail end of that gospel. And as I mentioned again, and I'll mention again this, that the first teach verb is the word for disciple. So Christ is saying, disciple the nations. Make disciples of all the peoples of the world. Go out there, in other words, and make followers of Jesus Christ of everybody. Like our motto in our bulletin, in our congregation, making the benefits of Christ available to everybody. The second teaching is to teach them how to follow Christ. Now that they are listening, you got their attention. They may be converted, they may not be. But in either case, you got their attention. So, you begin teaching them. You begin instructing them in the Word of God. You see disciples in all of these cities. For example, in 1343, if we go back there, we see disciples in Antioch, and also in 52. We see disciples in Antioch. In fact, the word disciples is mentioned in 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, in verse 1, it says, "And they so spoke, and a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." In Lystra, in 14:20, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," see, there were disciples there that were made through the preaching of the gospel and through teaching of the Word of God. And then Derby in 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples." Well, this also incorporates the other cities, because it says that they confirm the souls of the disciples. Confirming, like confirmation that we do of our youth in the RCUS, is a way of firming them up, confirming them up, so that they would be solid citizens in the kingdom of God, so that they'd be true and faithful followers of Christ. Confirming the souls of the disciples in doctrine and in life. In doctrine, that is in the teachings of God's Word. Christ says, "To come unto me, all ye that labor, are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That yoke that's spoken about is the yoke that would be on two oxen. Well, it's the yoke of learning. It's the yoke of being a learner of Jesus. It's the yoke of being a follower of Christ. Christ says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." Two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection were approached by Christ. In fact, Christ walked with them. And it said that their heart burned strangely within them as they heard the Word of God being recited to them from the Old Testament. And then later, of course, Christ revealed Himself to them as being alive from the dead. Very important. Key instruction is continuing in the Word of God, that the truth might set you free. Christ says that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you must continue in his word. Not this hit and miss type of Bible study or Bible reading. Not just, well, when I feel like it, or, well, I wish I did it when asked. I wish I did it more. Apologizing, being apologetic for the fact that you're not doing what Christ has called you to as His disciple. And by the way, that's not the kind of apology that you should be. And then continuing in prayer to our Lord. He said, for example, in the garden, to His disciples when He found them asleep, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not continue in prayer," in other words, 1 hour, sweet hour of prayer. So these are very important in our developing of our understanding of the Word of God, to continue in the Word and to continue in prayer after the things that we read. Praying the Word. We sing the Word. We hear the Word preached. Of course, we hear it read. But even praying the Word. This is something that you can also learn to do. Like the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers in many cases, even as they are songs of praise to our God. Confirming the soul not only in doctrine, but in life. You know how Christ spoke about three things that you must do if you're to be His disciple. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. That's something that we do on a daily basis, because our problem is the flesh. Your problem of mine is our sinful natures getting the best of us, keeping us from doing the things that God would have us to do, keeping us from growing in the Lord, keeping us from the things that would be for our peace and our joy in the Lord. And so we need to do that. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, be willing to die for the Lord. Now, this is something that is more easily said than done. I don't think I know what my response to that would be until it happened. Until I was faced with a persecutor who said, okay, deny Jesus or die. But perhaps that day may be coming with the way things are developing in our generation. Especially with the onslaught of the religion of the sword. And so, we must place Christ above everyone. He says, if you don't hate father and mother, wife and children, even your own life, you're not worthy to be His disciple. Christ says that you must set Him above everything. He says, if you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot follow Him. There's no way. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Either you are the master or Christ. He also said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit in the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, what are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you are walking in the Spirit, you are not walking in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians. And so it's very important that we manifest this. But this is not our doing. This presupposes that you are born again. This presupposes that you are saved by the grace of God through the work of Christ, through trusting in His merits alone for your acceptance with God. But this is all part of being a disciple of Christ, of being confirmed in your soul as a disciple of the Lord in doctrine and in life. And then lastly, the third part of the pattern drawn up by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. Not only to preach, not only to teach, lastly to beseech. In Antioch, in 1343, Acts 1343, it says, excuse me. Bear with me. I've lost it. Has that ever happened to you, brother? well, okay, there it is. It is 1343. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Where is the comparable word to beseech found in this verse? The word what? Persuade. He persuaded, or they persuaded them, the disciples, to continue in the grace of God. They beseeched them. That means that they said, okay, do this. You know, preaching is much more than just declaring a set of truths. It is much more than simply setting forth Christ, His person, and His work. As important as that is, it is not complete until there's a follow-up to that, until there's an application of that. Okay, this is what the gospel is. This is the good news. What are you going to do with it? And then when they believe on the Lord, what are you going to do after that? What are you going to do after I'm gone? What are you going to do between now and the next Sabbath? Or now and the next Lord's Day? As in the case of the pastor who says this to his congregation. Or the visiting missionary. What will you do with this until the next time I come around and visit you? And I have that opportunity, by the way, to visit one congregation. Hopefully to be allowed to proclaim the word. It doesn't have a pastor right now. In fact, it is a church where one of our members fares from in the Philippines, in northern Luzon. And so I hope to have that opportunity to talk personally with a number of the saints that are there. And so beseech them. Beseech them, that is, exhort them, persuade them, do everything you can to make sure that they're continuing in the faith. Don't let up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be abashed. This is not the time to be that. And this is also of Christians, of other believers, the mature Christians, of the younger ones, the sheep of the lambs. This is your job too. It's not all falling on the pastor. It's not all falling on the pastor and the elders of the spiritual council or the session. It is everyone's job that's in the church. It's part of our one anothering. It is very important that we do this. In another place, in 5:22, which we've read already, I'll read again. I should say 14:22. In Derby, and then later on as they went back and revisited these other churches again in the other cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, it says that they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Exhorted them. Exhorting is, again, a form of pleading, a form of imparting the importance of what they have just heard, and also the necessity to make application of that to the life. Now, as I mentioned here, some of us are seeking to do this. I am very concerned in doing this for the church. And not just our congregation, but hopefully that this would be an example to other Reformed congregations to do. I believe that we should be doing this. If we wait for people to invite us, we may never get invited, and we never may never speak outside of the pale of our individual local congregations. And so we need to take that initiative, even as these have done in this account. We need to be involved in discipleship of the nations. That involves preaching wherever we can. Now, ladies, you know, you're exempted from this, but it doesn't mean that you can't tell others of what you know to other ladies and to other children or those that are not adults. It is a responsibility for all believers, as I've said already. And so we must do that. We must do that, because if we're not doing it, then we're found wanting in the balance as a church. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means that we're not doing our job. This means that we're not being witnesses for Christ. This means that we're not evangelizing. This means that we're not seeking to disciple others. Now, we leave the results to God. But still, if we're not doing it, we will have no results. Whereas if we're doing it, then we can expect God's blessing, and that in time there would be results. Not that we're looking for that again. What we are desiring is that souls would be found, even as our own. And so we must do this. And I might add, just by way of interest, that we do some discipling. And what I mean by that is following up souls and seeking to give them further teaching and instruction from the Word of God. Thus far, it's only been in the context of that time in which we are evangelizing, such as at the park or in other places, and not at another time and place. But now I'm beginning, because of this conviction that I have, to follow up on these souls. If they are excited enough to receive my card, perhaps they'll be excited enough to let me take their contact information, their phone number, or their email. And that's where it begins. And that's what I've been able to do with some. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. And again, it is only for one reason, and that is that God has commanded me to do this. In terms of what we seek to teach, we teach the law, as again was mentioned earlier, the law to convict men and to drive them to Christ. And then the gospel to bring relief to the sin-weary souls. In that order, it can't happen any other way. There's no preaching just the gospel. There's no preaching the good news without the bad news. There's no preaching of Christ when one does not see any need for Christ. And that's how the world is. You remember yourselves at one time. I remember myself very well. The last one person I needed in my life was Jesus Christ. I was perfectly content with myself and my life, so I thought, until the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. Until those whom God had sent to me with the gospel got a hold of me. And then the Holy Spirit confirmed that word with even the sign of regeneration following. Thanks be to God. We need more teaching, though, as I said, more follow-up with souls. Taking the bull by the horns, taking every opportunity with souls. Not relenting. Satan does not relent. The world is relentless in its hatred and vehemence and rebellion against God. We need more beseeching too. We need to beseech men not to simply go to a church in their vicinity. This is what some have done that I've worked with, and those that I know about that I've met along the way that do this evangelism weekly. I'm not content with just sending them anywhere. I will tell you, I'm not content with just sending them to a megachurch. Not because it's a megachurch, but because all the megachurches that I've seen do not have their doctrines of faith right up front on their website, so I don't know what they believe. Even some so-called Reformed churches do not have their doctrines of faith easily accessible, which is of concern, a lesser concern, but still a concern nonetheless. And so direct them to a good church. Direct them to your church. Or I will direct them to your church if they're in this area, if they live near college, on College Avenue. I won't say, well, make the extra trip and go to my church, you know, and not tell them about your church. I've grown up. That's when I was a child. Now I am hopefully more of a man and more of a Christian to believe that God has His purposes. My role is in loving the Holy Catholic Church. And that doesn't mean the Roman Catholic. It means the universal Church of Christ. And seeking to do it good. We see in Acts 14, in conclusion, by the way, in Acts 14, we see Paul being involved in the establishment of churches and in the ordination of officers in 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They established churches in order to establish Christians. Because Christians need establishing. They need rooting and grounding in the Word of God. They need that continually. It's not a hit and miss one time event. It's not coming forward one time having hit the sawdust trail. It is a daily walk with Christ. And so this is what God has ordained to provide the shepherding of His people. And might I also add prayer, much prayer. In fact, without prayer, according to verse 23, and fasting. This work is not done. This work cannot be done. Our Lord, before He called His disciples, prayed all night with fasting. We are also to do the same, because it is really all up to the grace of God. And then lastly, in verse 23, also a benediction or blessing in which they were commended, these disciples, to the grace of God. These who were confirmed in their souls were also commended to the Lord on whom they believed. Very similar to one in Acts 20:32, and I'll read this in closing. Acts 20:32, which the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus tells the elders, and now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So here's the pattern again that is established in Scripture, that is a model for biblical discipleship that we need to follow. If we are looking for some tool, some means or some paradigm in order to do God's work of evangelism and missions, this is it. Biblical discipleship. Seeking to make followers of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful that we don't need to concoct our own method of evangelism, our own method of discipleship. We do not need to look far at all, but to Your holy word. Look to the example of those that You inspire to write the word of God. Look to the example of the church in its early history in the book of Acts, the New Testament church. Look to the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and their works were attended with the seasoning of grace, the reign of righteousness, the power of God into salvation. O Lord, may You visit us in a similar fashion. But Lord, before You would do that, we understand that we need to be about Your business, our Father's business. Help us to be, O Lord. Convict us where we have been slothful or indifferent. We wonder why our churches suffer and are small. But maybe perhaps it's because of this very need that is not being fulfilled. And so we look to You, O Lord, to make this personal. To give us, Lord, this sense of need, especially need for the souls all around us that are perishing and dying, and that we would be the means by which they would be saved. We ask this all in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, our great and glorious King. Amen.
Our closing psalm is Psalm 71, Selection C. Let's turn there. 71, Selection C. Stanza 11. And even when I'm old and gray, O God, forsake me not until Your strength and power I have each generation taught. For God, Your righteousness extends beyond the heights we view. My God, with harps I'll praise and sing about Your faithfulness. You don't get to retire from being a Christian. you get to retire from work if you can afford it and if your investments do well, although some would say how wise that is. But you don't get to take a retirement from being a Christian, even when you're old and gray. And for some of us, that's closer than others. But, you know, the Lord willing, you'll all be there someday. You still tell. You still speak. You still let people know who Christ is and what He has done for you and what He has done for His people. That doesn't ever stop. The message that Gil gave, the work that Paul and Barnabas and the rest did was particular and peculiar to them in terms of their authority as apostles. But in terms of their speaking the word of Christ, in terms of their calling people to faith in Christ, that goes back to all of us to do. And we do that until we have no more breath to breathe in. And it's our joy and privilege to do that. Psalm 71, Selection C. Let's stand as we sing.